Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
The man of God from Judah has confronted King Jeroboam of Israel and his new religion, and quite frankly, has put them under God's discipline. And now we're going to see a twisty, turning tale of God's grace and justice in the lives of the man of God from Judah and the old prophet. And the old prophet is going to do something really bad. And he has to face the question as to what do I do when I've messed up really bad. We're going to begin reading 1 Kings 13, verse 11. 1 Kings 13, verse 11. The prophet, just to catch you up, the prophet has confronted Jeroboam, and now he's heading home, and he has done his job almost perfectly. And he's heading home. All he has to do is go back to Judah, and he is good. Now we start our reading. Now, there was a certain old prophet living in Bethel. That's the city where the Golden Calves Temple is, whose sons came and told him all the man of God had done there that day. They also told their father what he had said to the king. Their father asked him, "Which way did he go?" And his sons showed him which road the man of God from Judah had taken. So he said to his sons, "Saddle the donkey for me." And when they had saddled the donkey for him, he mounted it and rode after the man of God. He found him sitting under an oak tree and asked, "Are you the man of God who came from Judah?" "I am," he replied. So the prophet said to him, "Come home and eat with me." The man of God said, "I cannot turn back or go with you, nor can I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. I have been told by the word of the Lord, you must not eat bread or drink water there or return by the way you came." The old prophet answered, "I too am a prophet, as you are. An angel said to me by the word of the Lord, bring him back with you to your house so that he may eat bread and drink water." But he was lying to him. So the man of God returned with him and ate and drank in his house. While they were sitting at the table, the word of the Lord came to the old prophet who had brought him back. He cried out to the man of God who had come from Judah, "This is what the Lord says. You have defied the word of the Lord and have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. You came back and ate bread and drank water in the place where he told you not to eat or drink. Therefore, your body will not be buried in the tomb of your fathers." When the man of God had finished eating and drinking, the prophet who had brought him back saddled his donkey for him. As he went on his way, a lion met him on the road and killed him, and his body was thrown down on the road, with both the donkey and the lion standing beside it. Some people who passed by saw the body thrown down, and there, with the lion standing beside the body, they went and reported it in the city where the old prophet lived. When the prophet who had brought him back from his journey heard of it, he said, "It is the man of God who defied the word of the Lord, and the Lord has given him over to the lion, which has mauled him and killed him, as the word of the Lord had warned him." The prophet said to his son, "Saddle the donkey for me," and they did so. Then he went out and he found the body thrown down on the road with the donkey and the lion standing beside it. The lion had neither eaten the body nor mauled the donkey. So the prophet picked up the body of the man of God, laid it on the donkey, brought it back to his own city to mourn for him and to bury him. Then he laid the body in his own tomb and he mourned over him and he said, "Oh, my brother." After burying him, he said to his sons, "When I die, bury me in the grave where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones, for the message he declared by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the shrines in the high places in the towns of Samaria will certainly come true. Even after this, Jeroboam did not change his evil ways, but once again appointed more priests for the high places from all sorts of the people. Anyone who wanted to be a priest, he consecrated for the high places. This was the sin of the house of Jeroboam that led to its downfall and to its destruction from the face of the earth. Thus ends the reading of God's word. May he bless it to our hearts and to our lives. Brothers and sisters, I believe, among others, there are two deep-seated desires that we all as human beings have. One is the result of sinfulness, and that's that we are unsettled and ill at ease in our relationships, both with God and with others. We have this enormous desire inside of us to be assured that we're okay, that there are no issues affecting the relationship we have with others, whether it be God or the people around us. If we were to phrase it, everyone in this world has a great need to be justified, which is to be told, you're okay. Ideally, everyone should be justified by God, the great judge, because he is the only one who can tell you you're justified and make you justified. He can make everything okay. Whatever anyone in this world needs to do is to make themselves right with God then, first, by confessing their sins, turning away from them, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and once we're right with God, then we begin to work on all the other relationships that we have that need constant maintenance. So the first need we have is the desire to be assured that we're okay in our relationships. The other desire arises out of the fact that we're made in the image of God. We long to be connected to other people and connected to God. But we hate to see someone sad or suffering. And because we are people of compassion, we have this desire to ease their suffering and take away their sadness. We want to assure them and make it so that they feel okay. We want to make everything okay. Ideally, when we act to ease someone's sadness or suffering, we would again first begin with God and their relationship with God through repentance and faith. And then we deal with the current earthly causes of their sadness and their suffering. So the first need is a desire to be assured that we're okay in our relationships, and the second desire is to try to make all the relationships better and connect with people. These two desires are not bad in and of themselves, but if we don't do them correctly, they can make for some very tragic decisions and cause more harm than good in our relationship with God and others. This is what we're going to see this morning. The man of God from Judah has notified King Jeroboam and the nation of Israel they're under discipline for violating the second commandment by worshiping God through the golden calves. They have broke covenant with God, and they now are estranged from him. They no longer have fellowship with him, and really, they're separated, and they're awaiting God's judgment in the future if they don't repent. This is the worst of times for Israel. The only problem is it will get worse as time goes by if they do not repent. So we're going to see in this, on this foundation, is one example of the twisty turning pathway of God's grace. We're going to see the old prophet of Israel deceives the man of God from Judah. And then we're going to watch as the old prophet announces judgment on the man of God from Judah. And then the old man replaces the man of God from Judah. The old prophet of Israel deceives the man of God from Judah. So the man of God from Judah went another way home and did not return in the same way he came to Bethel. Now, if I was to ask and conduct a poll of all the ministers and elders that I could find in the various churches as to what part of their duties are the most difficult. My guess is the majority of them would say that church discipline is the most difficult. In essence, when someone sins and the elders go to that person who is in sin and it's a deliberate sin and they're unrepentant, they have to tell them that everything is not okay. Their relationship with God is in jeopardy and their fellowship with God is broken at this time. In essence, rather than easing that person's sadness and suffering, they're going to increase the sadness and the suffering and the frustration of that person. The desire of the elders is to make everything okay. And to that end, they try to lead that person through the proper steps of repentance and confession and giving up that life, and allow God to change their hearts and their lives. And this pathway takes a lot of faith, and it takes a lot of love, and it takes a lot of patience, waiting on God to work. Seeing someone suffering so bad in their sin is a great temptation to just ease their suffering by telling them, "That's okay. You're okay just the way you are." Jeroboam, despite God's signs and wonders, did not repent of his sin. The man of God gave him the bad news of their separation from God. And now that man of God has to face the facts that Israel and Judah will probably never again be one nation again, one church again. They will not all go to the temple in Jerusalem to worship. And that's sad. Think of the United States if it's split. He also knows that Israel one day faces the future judgment of God, and they will disappear as a nation. So he sits under an oak tree resting, and lo and behold, an old man comes riding up to him on a donkey. This man, this old man, was not present at the events, but heard the story from his sons who were there, and they told him everything that had happened and everything that was said. And the man of God, despite what he heard, went and asked the man of God from Judah, "You've got to come home and have a meal with me, eat bread and drink water." The man of God tells the king the exact same thing, or he tells the old prophet the same thing he told the king. "I cannot have fellowship with anyone in Israel because God has no fellowship with the people of Israel." And then the old man says, "I too am a prophet, just as you are. An angel of the Lord spoke to me by the word of the Lord and said, go get that man and bring him back and have a meal with him. Eat bread and drink water with him. Have fellowship with him." Now, could there be anything the man of God wanted to hear more than these words? "Go back to Israel and have fellowship with this man. Show all the people that there is still fellowship between God and Israel, if maybe not with the king, but with some of the people in Israel. You're not all bad. You're okay." And they watch the man of God have fellowship with the prophet, and Israel relaxes that maybe discipline, God's discipline, isn't going to fall on them. So the man of God returns with the old prophet to his house, and he eats a meal with him. Now, what's going on here? I think the first thing that's interesting is we note that the prophet was old. Never know how old the prophet of Judah was, but this guy is old, which means he was a prophet when Solomon was king. He was a prophet when all of Israel went to the temple to worship God the way they were supposed to, and he knows better than to worship the golden calves. The other thing I find interesting was that the old prophet was not at that important worship service that Jeroboam is conducting on one of now the great holy days of Israel. Did he disagree with Jeroboam and refuse to attend as a silent protest of Jeroboam's sin? That's a problem because prophets are not called to be silent. They have to speak out against that which is evil. And he didn't speak out, so God brought the guy from Judah in to speak out against it. Whatever reason, this old prophet is not fulfilling his call as a prophet, and brothers and sisters, that's bad. When a man of God tells him the same thing he told Jeroboam, the prophet tells him, no, that's okay. The word of the Lord said it's okay now. So maliciously devious is this lie that no one can know whether the old man is telling the truth or not. However, we as the readers are given that one piece of information that tells us more than what the prophet from Judah knew. The old prophet was lying. Boy, Satan can come as a roaring lion. He can come as an angel of light, as in this case. He lures us by telling us exactly what we want to hear, and his lies are so seductive and the temptation is so strong, it's almost impossible to resist. The man of God was caught with his guard down. This old man who should be respected was telling him a new word of God had come to him. And of course, if he goes back, look at all the benefits. The lie was just what the man of God wanted to hear. Discipline is at least lifted partially. I can ease their pain and their suffering of knowing that God is separated from them. Maybe I can even tell them everything is okay with God. And maybe this is the first step towards Israel and Judah reuniting and returning to worship God in Jerusalem. So there's a lot of good reasons to go back with the prophet from Bethel. So the old prophet deceives the man of God from Judah, and they return to Bethel, and they have a meal together. Now the old prophet announces judgment on the man of God from Judah. In some ways, this is a very upsetting text because everything's upside down. Everything's twisty, turning all over the place. The man of God of Judah has now become just like Israel, and this prophet who deceived him now becomes the prophet who condemns him. But it's the man of God from Judah's fault. He made a bad decision. He made a wrong choice. He neglected to remember that the word of God is like God himself. It's unchangeable. The new prophecy contradicted the word of God that God had given him. That man of God should have realized that the situation had not changed. Israel and Jeroboam had not repented of their sin and returned to God, and therefore God's message of judgment had not changed. Prophecy contradicting God's message to him, he should have ignored and went on his way home. But he didn't. Now you wonder why that old prophet would do all that he wanted, all that he did to that poor man from Judah, the lie that he told him. Why did he do it? Was it because he was a prophet and he wanted the man of God's approval? Did the man, old prophet from Israel, did he want to be justified by the man of God because he disapproved of Jeroboam's new religion? He didn't go to the temple. He wanted to be told that that's enough. You did okay. You're doing all you could. So he wanted to be justified by someone who he knew was close to God. Did the man of God choose to take the easy way out? To choose the suffering and sadness of the old prophet by sharing a meal with him rather than the God-designed method of bringing back people to God. Now it happened as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back, and he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah. The man of God from Judah has broken God's word. He is now under God's discipline. God does not speak to him. he speaks to him through the old prophet from Israel. And he says, you've disobeyed the word of the Lord, and you did not keep the command, and therefore your corpse will not be buried in your family's tomb. The punishment for his sin is he will not die in Judah, and he will not be buried with his family. Being buried with your family was a sign that you were all in heaven together. You were together in death, you were together in the life afterward. So this is a very severe punishment for someone to be separated from your family in death, cast doubt about whether you're really with them in heaven. And so it's a serious punishment because it's a serious sin. Millions of Israelites and their future Israelites, their salvation hangs on this man of God's actions that reinforced the message he gave to them. That message had to be perfectly clear. The only way back to God is repentance. And now he ruined it. And now God's going to fix it in a most marvelous way. Now, because of his disobedience to the command of God, the man of God from Judah will die before he gets home. So the old prophet now replaces the man of God from Judah. When he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And the corpse was thrown down on the road, and the donkey stood by it, and the lion also stood by the corpse. Well, the man of God has no reaction. He continues to do what he has been called to do. He will go back to Judah. And as he's riding on the road, there, most likely standing in the road, waiting for him, was a lion. It met him on the road. It didn't ambush him. So it was waiting for him, and he came, and it killed him. Threw his body on the ground, and there lies a most marvelous scene. The most confounding scene one can imagine is a dead body of a man laying on the road. His donkey is standing next to it. He didn't run away. He just stayed there with the man. And the lion standing next to the two, the dead man and the donkey. Now, our congregation, we have to understand that lions do not kill for fun. They kill to eat, period. Normally, if a lion isn't hungry, he wouldn't have killed the man. If the lion was hungry, he would have attacked the donkey also, and he would have eaten as much as the man and the donkey as he felt until he was full, and then he would have dragged them off and kept the bodies for later. But instead, the two animals stand quietly next to the body of the man of God. Well, when you have an impossible scene like this, passerbys can only look at that and run into town and tell everybody they know what they have just seen on the road, this impossible situation of a lion not doing what he's supposed to do or what he was made to do. Passersby report the scene on the road, and the old prophet hears the news, and he immediately knows who it is. Now something happens to the old prophet. He begins testifying to the people around him. He says, it is the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. He takes that scene and he applies it to the lives of the Israelites around him within his hearing about what that means. With his statement, he reinforces now the truth of what the man of God's message was. If you disobey God and go against his commandments, then God will punish you and he will judge you. The old prophet is not done with just that little application to their lives. He now models God's grace for them to those who have fallen in sin. He adopts the man of God as his own. And he identifies with him and his message in front of all the Israelites. He goes out publicly and he retrieves that body and he brings it into town and everyone sees him doing it. He publicly takes the man to his own tomb and he has a funeral there for the man who is now part of his family. He publicly mourns the great loss that has been suffered in this man's death. And he commands his sons, I want to be exactly like this man of God, who brought such a truthful message to our people. I want to lay right next to him. I want to be one with him. And then he testifies to the truth of the man's message, that Josiah will come and burn the bones of the priests on the altar, but he will not burn the bones of the man of God from Judah. And of course, now the old prophet. The old prophet has now become a bold prophet for God, courageously testifying of the truth of the message from the man of God from Judah. And remember it, he's doing it in Israel, where there's a high level of anti-Judean sentiment in that message and in the people. They hate the Judeans. They're going to be at war with them for the next 30 or 40 years. And he stands with them and says, he's my brother. And now he takes the place of the man of God from Judah, and he becomes the man of God from Israel. Instead of one message that the man of God from Judah brought to Israel, Israel now has a prophet from God living among them, testifying them in his life and in his death, and he's leading them out of God's discipline back to God in the right way. Not through telling them they're all right, but through the method God designed to restore that relationship. Repentance and return to God in faith and obedience. Salvation will come to many in Israel, even though they're under discipline, because of what the old prophet did and what all the other true prophets of God will do in Israel for the next 200 years. Elijah and Elisha, Micaiah and Amos and Hosea. Salvation will come to many in Israel because the old prophets worked among the people, leading them to repentance and faith rather than telling them they were okay. You know, in the end, that man of God from Judah is such a tragic figure. So bold, so obedient, so flawed. In him, we can truly see a picture of Jesus Christ. We see it in that prophet's zeal for the word of God. We see it in his bold witness to the king of Israel at the temple in the golden calves. It pictures Jesus and his zeal in cleansing the temple in Jerusalem and his zeal for the true worship of God. We see this in the prophet's prophecy of judgment to Jeroboam and Israel that was met with unbelief, and we see it in Jesus warning the Judean leaders that they were, and Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, and they didn't believe him. And yet the man of God, in that moment of weakness, failed at a key moment. He allowed his desire to ease Israel's sadness and suffering under God's discipline to lead him to believe the lie of the old prophet. He took the easy way out by justifying the old man for that sin he had to die. In his weakness, we see the amazing strength and faith of Jesus Christ. The fact that in all of his ministry of 3.5 years or so among unbelieving people and antagonistic people, he never doubted God's word. He never stumbled in his directions, and he never tried the easy way out to justify the people, even though he was offered it several times. He went to the cross and he died so that God may say you're okay, and God may say and make you okay. God will justify you and purify us from all our sins. In the death of the man of God, we see the salvation that comes to the old prophet. Just like in the death of Jesus Christ, we see salvation come to so many different people in the church of Jesus Christ. And just as the old prophet was changed and began teaching Israel the God-designed method of restoring their relationships, so also we and the church of Jesus Christ today teach the people of the world the God-designed method of restoring their relationship to God through faith in Jesus Christ. So in the end, we all need to be justified. We need to know that everything is okay between us and with each other. Now, we can tell ourselves repeatedly over and over, I'm okay, I'm okay, I'm okay. What I'm doing is good. I'm a good person. But you have to tell yourself over and over because you know you're not. Maybe we could have someone else tell us that we're okay. Maybe an expert. I'm okay, you're okay. Or maybe a loved one. It's okay how you are. We stand behind you no matter what you choose. Or we can go to God and find in his justification eternal peace of soul and mind that comes in fellowship with God because he justifies us and he makes us okay with him so we can be okay with others. And in the end, we all need to ease people's suffering. We feel that need to ease their suffering and sadness in their alienation from God. In our dealing with those caught up in sin or unbelief, let's remember justifying them by ourselves is like putting a Band-Aid on an eternal wound. It's just not going to last. The only way, even if it's the most difficult way, for them to receive peace of mind and soul is leading them through the God-designed method of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. It's not necessarily easy, but it is effective. And eternal justification by God truly brings eternal peace in body and soul. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, we too feel that need to make sure that we're right with you, right with others. Give us the faith we need to travel the path you have laid out of repentance and faith. And for those people who we long to ease their suffering, give us the courage and strength of conviction to lead them along the eternal pathway to justification and peace with God. Be with those who are suffering. Be with those who are sad. Make us instruments of your grace to lead them back to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151. Or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.